We have three subjects in the doctrinal statement that we're going to take a look at. So we realistically, we have about 20 minutes per subject that we can do. So we're going to kind of fly through it. I don't want to leave anybody behind. If there's anything that you don't understand, feel free to say, I don't get what this is. How we're going to do this, I'm going to ask you guys to read different scriptures. We're not going to look at every scripture because there are so many of them. But let me read the statement of faith that they have on God. It says, we believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. That's a really packed statement full of who God is. What we want to do now is look at some verses. We can read them. Maybe we can just start with Zach. Zach, can you get John 3:16? Okay, hang on. And then Sam, can you do Genesis 1:1? And Amber, can you do Colossians 1:15 through 17? And then Brian, get Hebrews 11:3. Okay, so let's look at John 3:16. How does that apply to this statement of faith?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him.
So the main thing that we're looking there is what's called out right away, the first two words, we believe. It's very important that we believe it. A church is not just an organization that is a social club in any way or a gathering of people that have a benevolent mindset that want to help things. Not that those are bad things, but that's different than what a church is. A church is founded upon people that actually have a belief that place their faith and their trust in God with us. Sam, Genesis 1:1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
That's good. Very simple. Probably a lot of you have heard that. We believe that God created, that there was nothing other than God, just God living in a state of infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He filled everything. God created a venue, in a sense. The venue's huge. It's the universe. And it's this earth and everything. And God created that. He had to create that before he created people because we need a venue. We can't walk around without a place to be. Even angels need space. You know, I don't know how much space they fill, but they need the time space type thing. They need the universe to be in. Okay, Colossians 1:15.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Okay, just another verse stating that God was first and God created. It amazes me that people can see something created and think that nothing created it or that it created itself. We would no more do that with a chair. Why do we do it with something as complex as the universe? But people do. All right, Brian, Hebrews 11:3.
Now by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible.
Very good. God created out of his own source, his own energy. That's what God made it. He didn't have to go to a junkyard and get a bunch of parts and, you know, get some planets and some moons and some suns and things like that and put them all together. He just said it. It's out of his word and it happened. Now, it wasn't like, don't confuse the word with the Bible. There are two different things. The Bible, is every bit inspired, and we'll look at that. But God didn't take a Bible and aim it and say, all right, here we go. I've got my word. Now I can create something. The word of God is what God says. Maybe I'm getting ahead a little bit. But what God just spoke it into existence, and it happened. Total coercion, you know, no choice on the part of the universe whether or not it was going to be made. God just said, boom, it's happening, and it stood fast, and there it was. Isaiah 6:3. And then, Rick, let's go back to you after that. Can you do Matthew 5:48? Isaiah 6:3, yeah.
And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Just grabbing that was a glimpse into heaven. And even in heaven, God has beings there that just cry out, holy, holy, holy. What does holy mean? Do you guys know?
Separate.
Yeah, something completely different. That's a part of who God is. He is completely different than anything else that there is. So on the one hand, we're made in his image, and we're to be holy like he is holy. But God is infinitely holy. He is so different than anything. Tozer one time said that, if God is that holy, then all language about God turns into being analogous. He's so different, but God has chosen language, gave man that ability so that we can take and understand things and truths about him. God is holy. Matthew 5:48.
Therefore, you are to be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect.
That one hits you square in the face because we're human. We do our best to be perfect. We fail because we have sin on us, but God is always perfect. Let's look at Isaiah 9.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Everlasting God or eternal God, eternal Father. Those are things described in this case of Jesus. Jason can cover why Jesus is called eternal Father when he does Jesus, but just points out that God is eternal. Eternal means that not contained by time. There's no beginning. There's no end. Immortality is something different. That's like men. And women, we had a starting point, and if we follow after God, we will live forever with him from the future. But God has this thing called eternal life. Some people call it a quality, but it's outside of time. God is going to give us that eternal life too. Okay, Matthew 28, Kathy, 28:19.
Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the names of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
The reason why I pulled that one out is that this is under the subject of God as a Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was a little bit more difficult to see the Trinity of God. But as is the nature of God revealing his names, anytime, like say when God, you would see God provide, he would give a new name and say, all right, here you go. My name is now you know me as Jehovah Jireh. I provide for you. God does something awesome. Here's a new thing that you can know me by. So now he sends the Son in to be the Savior of the world. And the Son, when he's departing, leaves the Holy Spirit for us. And Jesus, I think it's really important there that he says, baptize everyone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't go through necessarily and re-identify and say, in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. He unites them all together. You know, so it's like a new name that we can know God as, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just going to read you a section of this. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness is overwhelming me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as a day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts and wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. His knowledge is limitless. There's nothing that ever surprises God that he has to figure out. He doesn't have to say, oh no, man made a mess of things. I created man, male and female. Now they went and sinned. Now what am I going to do? God didn't have to do that and then come up with a plan. He knew before that he created the foundations of the earth, before he created this universe, he knew what we were going to do, and he had a plan to send his son to die for us. Mark, can you read Ephesians 1:11?
In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will.
Yeah, and what that's just saying is that God has sovereign power. He destined us. And that also says, too, that's a good verse for that God, the part of the statement that says God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself. Again, he wasn't surprised. He knew he wanted to send his son. There's so much involved in that. We see and we focus on different aspects, but there's so many different aspects of God that you can take and say, okay, what about God's holiness or what about his justice? Why did he do that? You know, how does it affect that? How does it all bring in? You'll learn so much about God and his vastness. It also says in the statement of faith that we believe God will make all things new. I'm just going to refer you to Revelations 21 and 22. If you got your Bibles, just go there. We'll just look at the very beginning. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. God is going to make all things new. There's one passage in there later when it's talking about the God coming in judgment and creating, that it says the old heavens and earth fled and there was no place found for them. They tremble at the sight of God. God will create all things new for us. And we believe God does everything for his own glory. All right, Kelly, Psalm 19:1 and 2.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge.
Yeah, just a God create. He's got the stars and the heavens and the earth, and it's all here, and it shows God's glory. He did it to show his glory. You know, people are even amazed now as they peer into the heavens with telescopes, whatever they got, and all you see is more and more vastness in the glory of God. Okay, Colossians 1:15 through 23.
Who is the image of God, invisible, the firstborn of all creation? Because in him we are created. All things in the heavens and on the earth, the visible things and the invisible things, whether thrones or lordships, whether rulers or authorities, all things through him and for him have been created, and he is before all things, and all things in him have been held together, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that might be in everything. He holds the first place. Because of him was pleased all the fullness to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross of him, through him, whether things on the earth, the things in the heavens. And you, once having been alienated and enemies in the mind by works evil, yet now he reconciled in the body of the flesh of him through death, to present you holy and blameless and without reproach before him. If indeed you remain in the faith, having been found and established and not moving away from the hope of the good news which you heard in all creation under the heaven, of which became Paul a minister.
Just demonstrates that God is doing this for his glory. It's not a prideful thing for God. God was by himself, and he decided to make this whole thing. And if he says, I want to show my glory, it's all about that. It's about a lot of things, but that is a very, very prominent thing that God has placed and does all of this just to show his vastness and his greatness. And he does that to display it to us that we might look at him and love him and honor him. Well, our next section is the Bible. These points are really packed. So the Bible, the doctrinal statement, you can just kind of read along with me there. It says, we believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Now, in most doctrinal statements for things, they usually the order that you'll find things placed is that you see God first, and then the Bible second. Do you guys know why the Bible would be placed second? Because everything that we know about God, as far as being revealed through inspiration, comes from the Bible. So that's why it's placed right there. So we start with the concept that we believe that there is God, and that is built also on what we believe that the Bible says about God. But the very second thing that they're covering is the Bible, because it's like, this is where God is talking. The Word of God is huge, the concept of the Word of God. It's enormous. It's much bigger than what you can put in a book. But the Bible, the Scriptures, contain everything that God wants us to hear. All the stuff that we need to know. We don't need to know the specific things of what God said that actually created the universe. Those would be in languages and in thoughts that we couldn't even comprehend. We don't need that. But what we do need to know is that God said it and it was done. Would you like to read? Are you okay reading? Okay, Amelie, let's hear.
Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world.
Okay. Good. So what that's just saying is it's talking about the Old Testament specifically there, that a long ago God did this through prophets. Now the Word became flesh and has dwelt among us, just stating that Scripture is from God. Hebrews 12:25.
See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape him when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns
them. Yeah, okay, so what I wanted to grab on that, and that one wasn't printed out on your list, but it just has to do with the Word of God in general, the concept of the Word of God, that God is a God who speaks. When it says in Scripture, it says, the Lord says. usually doesn't say, one time God said, but you know what? I don't think he'd nail you for that anymore. You're probably okay. You know, God doesn't do that. When God says something, he always is saying that same thing. When it says there in 25, see to it that you do not refuse he who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. God is a speaking God. And what God did is he decided through prophets, through inspiration, that he would speak into them, and they, in a sense, would then note the word of God. Sam, you've got 2 Peter 1.
Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, good. Just pointing out that God inspires it. He breathes it in. That's what inspired means. It's he just breathes it into them, and they wrote it. The Bible as a whole is inspired, and the Bible as every word is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16.
All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
Because God is the ultimate authority in everything, what he says in his word bears full authority. Did I give anybody 1 Peter 2:1?
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Lord, that ye might grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
Yes, what that verse is saying is that the Bible is to us like food. It's like milk, and we can grow by that. Without that, our growth is going to be drastically stunted. We've got to know what God says and what he wants of us. It's our way to find out who God is, about Jesus, about everything. We find that in the Scriptures. And so here, Peter's just encouraging us just to have that attitude of like newborn babes that long for that pure milk, that in the same way, we need to have an attitude of desire for the Scriptures, to find out what is in them and how does this pertain to us and God. How does everything relate together? It's something that every believer should have, that so that we can grow in the knowledge of him. Okay, let's go on to jump down a little bit. I'm over on page 12 of your book, if you're following along. And just under the point that the Bible is complete. Brian, can you look up Deuteronomy 4:2? And then, Rick, if you could get Revelation 22:18-19. Okay, Deuteronomy 4:2.
You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you.
God does not want, he even commands it, that we don't add to what he says. Revelation 22:18-19.
Testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book.
So in the free church, we take a position that the Bible is complete. It's not to be added to. While we might have commentaries about the Bible or different subjects contained within it, just to, you know, to help us learn from a person's study, we don't add to what God says. We don't have other lost books of the Bible. We believe that what God has given us is what he wants us to have. That's it. Let's look at some things about our response. Okay, I got a long one for you. It's Psalm 1.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he shall He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
It uses the term the law of the Lord. Now, in Psalm 19 and in verse 7, it starts with saying the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Now, what it's going to do is it's going to lay a lot of parallel thoughts out here. And so in parallel with the law of the Lord is perfect, there's going to be another statement about the law of the Lord being perfect, but just using other words. The second half of that, restoring the soul, there's going to be another statement about that in different words, kind of expanding on it. So when it says the law of the Lord is perfect, the parallel section for that is right below it. It says the testimony of the Lord is sure. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go down and read out of Psalm 19, and you can follow with me, and I'll read those parallel pieces to the law of the Lord. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true. So all of those things, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the fear, and the judgments, those are all parallel with each other. They're all just, in a sense, being used synonymously about God's, what God says to us. So when we go back into Psalm 1 and we see the law of the Lord, it's not necessarily just the law, the rules, in a sense. It's all of God's precepts, all of God's commandments. It's fearing God. It's God's judgment. All of that. And it's more desirable than gold. And then if you look at the other side of the things too, it says it restores these, restore the soul. In other words, God's message that makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. It's enduring forever, and they're righteous altogether. Kind of a great way that Hebrews did their poetry like that in parallelism. Kathy, you've got Hebrews 4:12.
Okay. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Love that verse. Do you know where the division of your soul and your spirit is? Know where it is within your inner man? The Word of God does. It goes just right down in there. The Word of God is, it's living and it's active. It's not just dead words of a dead God or a God that changes his mind and at one time said something and now says, oh, yeah, I don't really care about that anymore. What God says, he always says, because they're the words of life to us, pierces the depths of the soul and the spirit. And it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We need to know God's word well. It's a part of being a believer, getting to know what it is that God wants. And the Free Church supports that. Now, the next subject that we're going to look at is the human condition. Now, you'll notice, too, that there may be a lot of other distinctives about each one of these doctrinal statements that our church, as Jason said, our church may hold to. But the main important things that we're going on for our doctrinal statement and to be a part of the church is that you have to look at these, you have to be able to look at these statements and agree with them. Okay, so let's look at the human condition now. And that's number 3. It's on page 12. You can follow along with me. It says, we believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. Again, a pactful statement, but let's look at some scriptures about that. James 3:9.
With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's just a New Testament verse that really what this passage is talking about, the tongue, and how it should be used in a bit more of a holy way than what people were using it. You know, James is getting down on him. He's like, really? With it, you bless God and then you curse man who's made in the image of God. You shouldn't be doing that. But just that James is pointing out that he clearly understands that we are made in the image of God. Okay, Kelly, Genesis 1:26-27.
Then God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Great. Really, again, the emphasis that God created us in his image. That's the important thought for us to get through. If we look and say, no, we're not in God's image, then we're not in alignment with what the free church says. Let's go down to, we believe Adam and Eve sinned when tempted by Satan. Let's just read that passage in...
The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden they may eat. From the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat from it, touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit, and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate.
Yeah, very good, thanks. So the important thing in that is that we understand that Adam and Eve sinned when they ate of the fruit of the tree, that it was wrong, that God had given them specific direction, and they went against that direction. That's the important thing to us, whether or not it was an apple or an orange, we don't care. But you do need to believe that Adam and Eve sinned. And one of the reasons that that's important is that they are the first parents, the original parents of mankind. You know how kind begets kind? Well, what they did is they warped our kind. They brought in sin and placed that monkey on everybody's back. So now they had a sinful nature that as they began to have kids, they passed it on. And everybody gets that because we all come out of their gene pool. There's no escape for that. So that our sin is because we have that nature given to us. We also sin just individually, but we have a sin nature that has been passed down through our original parents. That's where sin came in. Scripture talks about sin coming in through one and salvation comes in through one. Through Jesus. Okay, let's look at, let's go to page 13. Amelie, can you do Romans 3:12? And this is under the heading that we believe that all humans are in union with Adam and thus are sinners by nature and by choice. In other words, we choose to sin, but we also have a sin nature. And either way, we're guilty. So, yeah.
All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one.
Right. Whether somebody wants to say, oh, I don't think that everybody is, you know, if people were to say, I think that that mankind is good, and there might be some evil here, but basically man is good. You see that a lot in movies and in pop culture and stuff like that. Well, that's wrong. That's not what God says. God says that... man is bad. We warped ourselves. God created us and God called it good. And we may be at times show little tickles and traits of what was originally there. But all in all, man is totally depraved. Ephesians 2, Kelly.
Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, and fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as all the others.
He's talking to saved people, and he says, you know, we're all sinners. We're all caught up in our lusts and all of that stuff. There's nobody that escapes that. Romans 5.
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin.
There's nothing we can do about it. We can't look and say, I don't want to be lumped in with the rest of the human race. I think I'm better than that. It's like, sorry, we're all from Adam. There was no evolution of people, different people evolving from different beings or different creatures or whatever. We all come from Adam and Eve, and we all carry that sin nature. We believe every human being is alienated from God and under his wrath. Sam, can you read me Romans 5:8?
But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
We were sinners. God in his kindness looks down at the worst thing in the world. I mean, we've chosen to go against God, and God for some reason just says, you know what? I'm going to save these people. And while we were sinners, while we were in that position of being alienated from God and opposed to God, God reached down and saved us. So we believe that it's only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ that we can be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. Let's hear Acts 4:12.
There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.
We believe that because the Bible says that. We believe that the Bible says that because that's what God says. And therefore, if God is saying that there's salvation in no one else, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other person on this planet that can bring us to God. It is through his Son only. Brian,
First Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Yes, he rescues us. Rescues us. And John 14:6.
Jesus says unto him, I am the way, truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
So we believe strongly that it's only Jesus that can save us. Only Jesus. There may be other things, distinctives in there, like I say, that we may hold as a church. But the important things for membership is that you can find agreement in all those areas. Now, if you found something that you feel like, oh, I'm not really sure on that, it's in your work, go ahead and spend some time studying on it. If you'd like to fill out one of the response sheets and maybe ask further questions about that, we can look at that in more detail next week. Well, thank you guys for hanging tough through three difficult sections. We will see you Sunday.